I think I just want to pray as we begin that there's something of kind of the atmosphere of what we've just been doing in worshiping the Lord together in song. There's something of that would also run into the preaching as well, that I would be worshiping God as I preach, and that we'd be worshiping God as we listen, and our hearts would be just as soft to hear from Him as they have been to praise Him. So let's pray that now, shall we? Let's just pray. Father God, please help us as we study Your Bible together. Lord, it could be easy to kind of divide the service into the kind of the bit where everyone gets to join in and we're all able to make a joyful noise, and then the bit where we've all just got to kind of sit still and listen, and perhaps not as interesting. But Lord, we believe that Your Word can change life, can change our lives. So Lord, I pray that as we come to look at it together, we'd all be engaged. We'd be studying this passage together. But that Your Holy Spirit would be at work as well, Lord, just doing something as powerful as what we've been doing as we've been singing, Lord. That You'd be taking the words from the pages of this book, which is, you know, thousands of years old, and just making them very real and important and precious and life-changing in our lives now, today, in 2017. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thanks. Oh. I don't know if any of you younger ones were involved in World Book Day this week. The schools had World Book Day. Joshua had World Book Day at his nursery. World Book Day is that kind of one day in the year where everyone like goes to school dressed as famous characters from our rich history of literature. You know, characters like Spider-Man, Captain America, Superman, Minions even. You know, characters that have never gone anywhere near the pages of a book. That's what World Book Day is all about. Joshua, I think, went to nursery as Peter Pan. But even his Peter Pan outfit is from the film, not from the book, you know. There's not much of a book thing going on there. But I thought it was really funny seeing the little kids, the two-year-olds, the three-year-olds, and nursery kind of running around as Captain America and Superman and Spider-Man. And just seeing them kind of not just dressing as their heroes. And this morning we're looking at spiritual superheroes. I'm sure something appeared on the screen, right? Yes, something will appear on the screen. They're not just dressing as their superheroes, but actually they were trying to do the things their superheroes were doing. So the poor little kid in the Spider-Man costume just was getting frustrated that he wasn't able to climb up those walls. And as much as the kid in the Superman costume was glaring at his mum in anger, there were no laser beams appearing from his eyes. But they desperately wanted to be like their superheroes. It's true, isn't it, that when we admire somebody, we also inevitably end up imitating them. We imitate those who we admire. And here comes Joshy, who hopefully admires me, to try and imitate me by preaching to you for the rest of the sermon. So that's going to be the kind of key thing this morning to pick up, really, that we imitate those we admire. And so that means we've got to think about who is it that we look up to? Who is it that we hold as our heroes? Because those people we spend our time thinking about, those people we spend our time reading about or watching, those are going to be the people we turn into. We imitate those people we admire. We've met Paul so far doing this letter of Philippians. Paul at the back, other Paul Carter, has got a tough job because for some reason the PowerPoint has come through as a video, so he's got to kind of drag the slider along to move slides. But yeah, we've met a spiritual superhero, Paul. In chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians, Paul actually says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So Paul basically says, look, admire me and imitate me. Paul says, what you've seen in me, what you've heard from me, what you've received from me, practice those things, imitate those things. So Paul says, look to me as an example. And Paul wants us to be like him. He wants these Philippian Christians to be like him. In another place in the Bible, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul was looking up to someone. He was imitating his hero, Christ. But then he calls the people in the churches that he supports, he calls them to follow him as well. What was Paul's mission? You've got the kind of the classic things of, you know, superheroes up there. Paul's in a prison when he writes this letter. And then you've got some of those superpowers. Praying. Wow, that's an impressive superpower, you know. Probably prayed on his knees. Must have looked really strong when he was doing it. Preaching. Most of the time when he was preaching, he got cut off mid-preach. He was that good at preaching. People would just interrupt him and then start throwing things at him. Getting beaten up. He was particularly good at getting beaten up. In one place in the Bible, he talks about how his back basically would have looked like a walnut shell. It would have been whipped so many times. He's good at rejoicing. That's a good superpower. Rejoicing even in prison. And then serving as well. And you'll see serving is going to be like a theme this morning. How did he get to be like that? His life was turned around by meeting Jesus Christ. And what's his mission? His mission is to serve Jesus and his church. In chapter 1, verse 25 of Philippians, Paul says, when he's talking about the purpose of his life, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul was completely focused on serving the churches. And he says that his very reason to stay alive was to help them, to continue with them, to see them progress in their faith. That's amazing. For us, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know if you are a Christian here this morning. You might be looking from the outside, seeing Christians, and thinking, oh, they're very well behaved. As Christians, very quickly, very early on, you can kind of get the impression that growing as a Christian is just about learning to behave better. And very quickly, being a Christian can become about changing and about changing the way you behave. And whilst we really hope that as Christians we are going to change and we are going to behave more like Jesus and less like the person we used to be, at the same time, we can't separate that change and that behavior from Christ himself. It's only as we love Jesus more and more deeply and as we admire him more and more deeply that we're actually going to end up imitating him more and more and that we're actually going to end up changing. Those little kids running around at nursery, no one had to tell them to imitate their heroes. It came from an admiration and a love for their superheroes. We imitate those we admire. Today's passage, which we have read it, haven't we? We haven't read it yet, have we? Let's read it then. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19-30. Today's passage, we're seeing how that works out, that imitating, that admiring, seeing how that works out in real lives of two of Paul's friends, Paul's colleagues, I guess, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So we're going to start by looking at Timothy, which is the next slide. Once we get the slides back up. I do have to apologize for the pictures on these slides, because like none of them look like the people would have actually looked. They're all, it's a total whitewash. They're all white guys. And this stuff happens in like the Mediterranean, the Middle East, you know. So Timothy, his father was a Greek. That guy doesn't look Greek at all. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jew. Where's Timothy? Well, we find out in verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy was with Paul in Rome. There weren't very many people left with Paul in Rome. At this stage, Paul had been ministering for many years, and just bit by bit, people had dropped away from helping him, from supporting him. But Timothy was one of those who'd stuck by. What's Timothy's superpowers? I wonder if any of you guys can pick out a verse where you see Timothy's superpower of concern. Anyone pick out a verse? It talks about Timothy's concern. That's one of your superpowers is being lightning fast and being ahead of the game, because that's Epaphroditus. But that's good. That's the problem using a phone. Verse 20. Yeah, that's right. Verse 20. Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So Paul was, and Timothy was as well. Timothy was a guy who was concerned for the Philippian church. And actually, when you look at when Paul first met Timothy, the Philippian church was one of the first churches that Timothy was involved in as well. It was Paul and Timothy who went to Philippi. And so Timothy was there when Lydia got saved, and when there was all those other things were going on. Timothy was involved in that. But Timothy's got this genuine concern for the church in Philippi. What about selflessness? Which of these verses kind of point to Timothy's selflessness? Say again? 22. Yeah, what particularly in 22? Yeah, exactly. Sorry if this feels a bit like a word search. Just attempt to get you guys involved. Verse 21, yeah, that's right. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Yeah, so Timothy's being like contrasted with the other people Paul knew. Paul knew of people who were involved in, you know, in gospel work. I'm not talking about people outside of the church here. But he says, you know, that they're just interested in their own interests, you know. They're comfy where they are. They're not going to be willing to go all the way to Philippi to minister to those Christians there. But Timothy was willing. Timothy was willing to do that. He was willing to seek the interests of others before himself. And that is genuinely like a superhero quality, right? Seeking the interests of others before himself. What about serving? That's in 22, that's right. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. And that brings us on to kind of Timothy's background. Timothy, basically, how did Timothy become the man he is when we meet him in Philippians? He was basically an apprentice to Paul. Paul talks about how as a son with a father, Timothy served with me in the gospel. And the picture that Paul's given us here is the kind of family business picture. It's still true today, but it was even more so then, that if you were a son and your father was a carpenter, or your father was a tradesman of some sort, or a tent maker like Paul was, then as you grew up, you would naturally shadow your father. You'd copy the things he was doing. You'd be in the workroom with him. You'd work together, learning the trade, so that when the dad died, the son would take on the family name and the family business and become the new carpenter or the new tradesman or the new tent maker. And that's the picture Paul is using, not with a business, but with gospel ministry, with serving the church and serving Christ. So Timothy had been there through the rough and the smooth for Paul. Timothy had traveled with Paul across the many miles that they had to cover as they moved from city to city, encouraging, strengthening churches, starting new churches, preaching about Jesus. We don't know exactly how much Timothy would have been directly involved in, for example, standing up and preaching himself. But we know that as Paul ministered from like house to house, in both a kind of very small, focused way, as well as to big crowds, Timothy must have been involved in seeing how Paul did things, seeing how Paul lived. But it wasn't just a 9-to-5. Timothy and Paul would have been staying together in the same places. They would have been moving about. And Timothy would have seen Paul's arguments with Barnabas, for example. Timothy would have seen Paul's prayers and the way that he prayed. Timothy would have seen Paul's anxiety. Paul talks a little bit later about his anxiety for Epaphroditus. Paul's life would have been very exposed for Timothy to see. And it's a real testimony to the character of Paul that Timothy himself had turned out to be this man of concern, selflessness, and serving. I don't know if you guys have ever used a photocopier, and it's a bit of an old photocopier, and maybe the scanning bit doesn't work quite so well. And when you try and photocopy something, it comes out the tray at the other end, and everything's a bit kind of smudged. And that tends to be how things are with our characters, right? With particularly our parents, our mother, our father. If we have both of them, if we have one of them, if we have none of them, we pick up the characteristics of those who we spend the most time with. And so for Timothy to have spent all this time with Paul, it meant he was coming out as a photocopy of Paul, maybe a bit smudged here and there. Maybe some things looked a bit better. Maybe some things looked a bit worse. But generally, when you look at that photocopy, you can tell where it's come from. And it's the same for Timothy. And for us, this is the gospel pattern. We might want to look for ways where we can just kind of grow new disciples through just kind of giving them a load of videos and saying, hey, watch these videos and you'll be sorted, you'll grow in Christ, that'll be fine. We may want to kind of keep our distance and just pray for people and just pray that this person kind of grows in their faith and becomes more of a mature Christian. We may just want to kind of stick to teaching from the front and kind of offload a load of tips and tricks of the Christian life and just hope that people grow up in it. But the gospel pattern is not just words, not just teaching or videos or resources. The gospel pattern is life communicating to life. Not just teaching, but catching as well, taught as well as caught. And I don't know about you, but the idea of even trying to put that into practice in the way Paul did with Timothy fills me with such a sense of fear, right? Because Paul was metaphorically naked before Timothy. He was exposed. It was his whole life, warts and all. And what would it mean for us to really be seeking to disciple each other in that life-to-life way? Well, surely it would mean people seeing the bad sides as well as the good sides, the bad days as well as the good days. But I'm sure as Timothy looked at Paul, he would have learned just as much from seeing how Paul confessed his sin and repented of things that he did wrong. How Paul kind of dealt with his own struggles with Paul's past, because Paul had come from that past of persecuting the church. And we know when we read his other letters that he was deeply affected by what he had done, how he had persecuted Jesus' church. Timothy would have learned just as much from seeing Paul in those black moods, those moments of hating himself. To open our lives up to each other, it's intense vulnerability. But that is the gospel pattern. If it was the case that it was just Paul who'd done it, we could probably, you know, write it off. When you look at Jesus himself, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He opened up his entire life to them. He prayed with them. He ate with them. They had campfires together. They traveled across the country together. And through that process, those disciples had all the kind of rough edges and the corners and the odd and awkward bits of their characters kind of knocked off them. The amount of times the disciples come to Jesus and just say things, stupid things like, "Hey, Lord, you know, when you come into your kingdom and when you're reigning on your throne, hey, can I be the one who sits on the right side of your throne? Can I be second in command?" These fishermen, these people who were just young upstarts, all that kind of arrogance was getting knocked off through that life-to-life discipleship with Jesus. How do we even begin doing that in our churches? Well, it has to begin at home. Not all of us will live with other people, but those of us who do live with other people know that those other people have our deepest, darkest secrets, right? They know who we are, whether it's you guys growing up with your parents, or whether it's husband and wife. There's just such a sense in which you can't hide from those people because they see you day in and day out, and they know you inside out. So that carries with it a massive sense of responsibility. And yet, at the same time, if we're church family, can we not find ways to extend that to each other? It was awesome a few weeks ago. Chris and Ruth opened their home, and some of us blokes, here's the thing for blokes, went round and had some breakfast. And it was great just having time together, eating together, laughing, but also kind of sharing and being probably more vulnerable than I'd expected we were going to be together. It was a good time. But if we're going to be growing together, and if we're going to be seeing new disciples coming into our church and growing to become more like Christ, then we need to embrace this life-to-life discipleship. And how do we do that? Do we just put a load of programs in place? Do we just kind of set a load of rules and guidelines and principles that which we've all got to follow or else? No, we imitate those we admire. We go back to Jesus. Read through and see how Jesus did it. Look at the way Jesus spent time with his disciples. Look at the times when Jesus was frustrated with them and just said, "Oh, how long am I going to have to put up with you?" And look at the times where Jesus was gentle with them. And just see how he did it. And as we admire and love and grow to appreciate the way Jesus did it, we're going to begin to imitate that, aren't we? The truth is, the reason we don't do it is because we spend so much time looking at other role models, other examples. Our heroes are those people who hold themselves aloof, who are independent, who are strong, and who never show any kind of vulnerability. Well, Jesus was totally different. So let's look at Jesus. Let's hero worship Jesus and see if some of that doesn't start coming out in the way we relate to each other. It's got to begin by going back to Jesus and falling more in love with him. So that's Timothy. And then the second person who Paul shows us is Epaphroditus. So we've got Epaphroditus. His location, as you find out in verse 25, is en route to Philippi, because Paul is going to send this letter that we're reading with Epaphroditus to Philippi. By the way, I realize that his present location, Epaphroditus, he is dead, just to clarify that. He's dead, so he's His body is somewhere in the ground, and his soul is with Jesus in paradise. But as we read this passage, just imagine him. He's en route to Philippi. Also, again, apologies for the picture. Like, he looked so evil in that picture. But he was carrying a scroll, so I thought, okay, he's got a letter, he's a messenger. And he looks like the kind of guy who could get ill. And we'll come on to that in a second. So Paul says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. What were Epaphroditus' superpowers? Message carrying, you saw that in that verse. He took this letter to the Philippians. Getting ill, who can see where we find out that Epaphroditus was good at getting ill? That was one of his superpowers. I heard someone whispering, 26, 27, that's right. Check this out. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He's not distressed because he was ill. He's distressed because he heard that they heard he was ill. So he's distressed because he's worried that his church back home, the Philippians, are going to be anxious about him, are going to be concerned about him. And he's desperate that they don't worry too much about him. That's just insane. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. So yeah, this Epaphroditus, pretty much all we know about him in Scripture was that he was good at getting ill. He traveled all that distance to take the message and take news of the Philippians, Paul, and also with it taking a gift. But he got desperately, desperately ill as he did that. Serving, who can see where serving pops up? What verse does serving pop up? Yep, that's right. So Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And that word is just kind of linking all of these superheroes. They were all servants. What's his background? Well, in chapter 4, verse 18, which we'll look at, I guess, in a few weeks' time, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Epaphroditus' mission, his job, I put mission separately, haven't I? His background was that he was bringing this gift to Paul. Whether that was a financial gift to kind of keep Paul going, whether that was just some kind of gift which reminded him of the Philippians and showed them how much they were praying for him, how concerned they were for him. Epaphroditus had risked his life to take this gift to Paul. And what's his mission in verse 30? Same as Timothy, same as Paul, to serve Jesus and his church. And I think we see that so clearly in the bit where it talks about him being distressed because they'd heard he was ill. He just had no concern for himself. He just wanted to make sure that his church back home were well provided for and ministered to, and that Paul was supplied with this gift and encouraged with this gift and was able to keep going. And so he took that risky journey in order to support Paul, who by this point was not a particularly popular fellow, not a particularly kind of well-looked-upon fellow. He was in prison. He was in that kind of disgraceful setting. Lots of other people were criticizing Paul. But Epaphroditus goes and takes this gift and ministers such encouragement to Paul. It's just wonderful that Paul is willing to say in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. You know, when we look at the kind of heroes of faith, when you read through the Bible and you've got your kind of your Davids and the Abrahams, and they did these mighty deeds alongside their mighty mess-ups. Epaphroditus is not one of those kind of top 10 names, is it? Probably because it's pretty hard to spell. And so who's going to want that in their top 10 names? But also because he's a nobody, really. Let's be honest. He's a nobody. And yet, Paul points to him and says, look, honor a man like this. Honor Epaphroditus with his ability to get ill, but his incredible love and service for the church. He wasn't concerned to get that honor, to get that praise. All he was thinking about was serving Paul and serving the church, building up Jesus' church. What about us? Well, as we think about the different roles which we might have in church and in life, why do we do those things? Why do we serve others, help others? So often, if you're like me, as soon as you dig beneath the surface of why you're doing stuff, you find just massively mixed motives, right? I hope all of us would be able to be encouraged that sometimes we do serve because we genuinely care about the interests of others more than ourselves. But so often there's a desire for recognition in there. You know, we want people to think well of us. And serving or helping out is some way of just kind of showing that we can do something, we're valuable. Personal satisfaction. I was thinking about this with Soph last night, just how terrible I am at just only doing things when I feel like I'm getting joy out of the process of doing them. And as soon as it becomes a bit dull or, you know, the fad has passed, it's like, oh, I can't be bothered to do this anymore. Personal satisfaction. Status. We think that doing something or serving in some way will give us a sense of, like, power, authority. Distraction. Sometimes we can do things to distract ourselves away from things that we actually need to deal with. So, right? It's very easy to fill our time with being busy, being active. And if it's serving, well, brilliant. We can justify filling our time in that way because it's such a valuable thing to do. But if we're distracting ourselves from other things which we should be doing, other responsibilities we have, or just from issues that we need to deal with and tackle in our own hearts, well then, that's another wrong motive, isn't it? What about this as a motive? I've handed over my rights to Jesus, and I'm willing to pour out my life in whatever way he wants me to. That was Paul, that was Timothy, that was Epaphroditus. We hear so much about our rights these days, don't we? What I'm entitled to, what I deserve. But all of these guys had signed those things away and just said, you know what? Forget my rights. Forget the things that I'm entitled to, the things I deserve. I'm going to go without food. I'm going to go without shelter. I'm going to put myself in a position where I might become ill almost to the point of death. Because those things, I don't need them anymore. Because in Christ, I have greater rights. I have a right to a place in the kingdom of God for all time. I'm privileged. I'm a son of God. And so I don't need to cling on to these small things that we think of as rights. Isn't that an amazing motive? So let's just like sit in our chairs and just kind of will ourselves to have that as our motive, right? Let's just screw up our eyes, screw up our fists, and just try and do it in our own strength. Just doesn't work, does it? Again, we imitate those we admire. So we've got to go back to where our faith comes from, where our strength comes from. We've got to go back to Jesus again and see how he lived and see how he put others' interests before his own. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was faced with the terror of what lay ahead, where he knew that he was going to be crucified, beaten, mocked, humiliated, completely exposed before the world, hung up in shame on a cross. The agony of that, but also beyond that, the agony of bearing on his own shoulders the weight of our sin. The wrath of God, the anger of God against our sin. What did Jesus do in that situation? He cried out to God and he said, Lord, just take this cup from me. Don't let me have to go through this. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But then, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want, Father. He obeys his Father to the very end. We imitate those we admire. So just as we close, there he is, when we get the next slide up, last slide. There he is, Jesus Christ, massive muscles, fantastic kind of blue sash, white as the snow. Again, he was a Eastern Israeli Jew, so put that picture out of your mind. There comes a point where we have to just kind of ditch all the superhero stuff and realize that these people were servants. What was Jesus's superpowers? We've got to keep coming back to chapter 2. There's a reason these verses are so loved and so famous in church. It's because we come back to the center of it all, come back to the example of Christ. Where it says in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself of all that privilege, all those rights that he had as the Prince of Heaven. He emptied himself of all. And he came and he was obedient to his Father to the very end. He went through the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient to death. He served. He took on the form of a servant. And most of you will know the point where he, with his disciples on the night before he died, where he took off his outer clothes and dressed himself as a servant and then washed their feet. And that is our superhero. He's not the one who plows through skyscrapers with an iron fist. He's not the one who shoots down bad guys with laser beams. He's the one who took on the form of a servant and washed his disciples' feet as a picture of what he was about to do on the cross, offering up his life. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it, offering up his life, choosing to serve us, choosing to save us. So as we look at Jesus, and as I encourage you, encourage you to just keep looking at the example of Jesus written right the way through this book, the Bible. That's what's going to be the thing that demolishes our pride. That's what's going to be the thing which gives us the strength to let go of our rights and to be servants to each other and to the world outside. That's going to be the thing which kind of diffuses the self-centered thoughts of, I want this, or I deserve it to be like this, or I could never stoop to doing something like that. Begin by admiring Jesus. Begin by hero-worshipping Jesus. And as we do that, let's hope and pray that would work itself out in our lives, in following his example, following Paul's example, following Timothy's example, following Epaphroditus' example. Being nobodies for the sake of serving a somebody, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the encouragement of the examples of these men we've looked at this morning, of Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus. These guys who are so willing to look away from their own needs and to serve the needs of others. But Lord, they were also willing to look away from themselves and look at the example of Jesus. And that's where they got their strength and their attitude and their drive and their energy to live as they did from. They got it from you. So help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus. To not just sing words about him or listen to sermons about him, but to love him, to admire him, to to look at his life and know that the reason we have his life before us in the pages of the Bible is so that as we see his life, we would become like him, and that we would walk as Jesus walked and follow in his footsteps. Lord, help us to do that as a church, together, to encourage one another in that, to be vulnerable to one another, to be able to be setting examples for each other, and all because Jesus is there at the center of it all, the one who gave his life for us and was the servant king so that we could become the servants for him, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.